Well, this morning we are continuing on in our series called Rethinking Church, and as we've said a number of times, the whole purpose of this series is we really want to explore and discover God's heart for what it means to be the church, right? As we gather here each week, we don't want to gather by human ideas, human wisdom, human understanding, but really want to do it in a way that reflects God's heart, God's will, God's plan, as it's revealed to us in the Scriptures. And as we've been going through this series, you may have noticed that, well, we've been very theoretical, maybe a little of both, but not very practical, right? And this is something that I've actually kind of done on purpose during this series. See, I have lots and lots and lots of thoughts and ideas of how we can actually put into practice many of the things that we've been talking about, and yet it's been hard, but I haven't shared most of those things with you. Actually, I was talking with Noji on Friday, and he says, you know, Michael, you've been very neutral during this series. And it's like, exactly. And that was been my intention all along. And let me try to explain why I've done that. All right. The title of the series is Rethinking Church. But what's the subtitle? It's Exploring God's Heart for the Church. Right? Or in Japanese, it's Kami no Kokoro de, Kami no Kyokai, right? And so each week, as we gather together, my heart has been just as best as possible to try to share with you God's Word and to discover God's heart. And so really my prayer has been that each week as we take a look at a different subject, you know, we always have that time to pray and to kind of be quiet after the message, right? And I really hope that during that time, you're actually taking time to talk to Jesus. You're actually taking time just to ask God how He might want you to respond to the things that we've talked about on that day. Right? And then in this way, I hope that just over the course of the series, that maybe God has begun to give you begin to give you a sense of maybe the kind of church that He might want us to be. I pray that God has maybe even been giving you specific thoughts or ideas or suggestions or ways that we can actually put into practice all the things that we've been talking about. Friends, and so I have intentionally not been sharing my thoughts, my ideas with you during this series because I really want each of us to try to look to Jesus and listen to Jesus first. Before you hear what I'm thinking, I want all of us to listen to what Jesus is thinking. Does that kind of make sense? So that's kind of why, and as I was talking with Noji, he says that maybe some people are kind of frustrated because they want to hear more of what I'm thinking, but I purposely haven't been doing that. But having said that, in the next few weeks, right, I'm actually going to begin to share with you some of my thoughts, some of my ideas of how all of the things we've talked about or have been talking about might actually come together and how we might actually begin to put these things into practice here at SIBC. In fact, even this afternoon at the congregational meeting, I'll share maybe a little bit of that with you. So anyway, I hope that you're not just listening to these messages each week. I hope that you really are taking time just to allow the Holy Spirit to stir your heart and to give you ideas of the kind of church that God might want us to be. Okay, well, today we're actually going to take some time to rethink evangelism. I know in your bulletin it says, what does it say? It says rethinking church growth, I think, right? Well, we had a major change in plans yesterday, and we're talking about evangelism instead. But as you know, evangelism is when we, Christians, tell other people, non-Christians, about Jesus. And here in Japan, that's a really important thing to do because in Japan, there's millions and millions of people who do not know Jesus, right? They don't know about the cross. They don't know how Jesus died to take away their sins. They don't know that love and peace and salvation and eternal life are only found in Jesus Christ. They don't know that through repentance and through faith in Christ, they can actually have a living, loving, active relationship with Jesus. And evangelism is when we get to share those good things with people who don't know. And friends, because of that, evangelism is pretty important in the church, right? I think a lot of churches would say that evangelism is important, and it is. But unfortunately, I think some people see evangelism just as a way to, well, we need more people in the church, or, you know, we want to have more people, we need more offerings, let's get more people into the church. And we see it kind of as a way to help the church or build up the church. And that might not necessarily be a bad thing, but friends, I think the reason why evangelism is really so important is because people need Jesus. Right? Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross to save those who are lost. And without Jesus, people, they'll die a spiritual death. They'll spend eternity separated from Jesus. But God doesn't want that. God doesn't want people to go to hell. He loves them. He created them. And He wants them all just to experience and know the blessing of life in Christ. And that's the reason why evangelism is so important to the church. Right? God wants us to actively tell people about Jesus because God wants everyone to come into relationship with Him. And so we're going to talk about evangelism this morning, and we're going to take a look at what Jesus has to say about evangelism. So if you have your Bibles, we're actually going to read from Luke chapter 10 today. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus actually, He sends out His followers to do evangelism, actually. And before He sends them out, He gives them some words of instructions. He gives a little teaching about evangelism, and I think the things that Jesus says to His followers might be helpful for us today. So we're going to go ahead and read Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. It goes like this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He was about to go. And He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone along the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. And do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you." Okay, well, as always, there's so much more in this passage that I want to talk about than we have time for. But I just want to pick out, I think, four things that I want to just show you. I think four things that Jesus teaches us about evangelism. So we're going to talk about Jesus on evangelism, what He's thinking about evangelism. And the first thing is this. Friends, Jesus says more workers are needed. Right? In verse 2, Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful. Jesus says right now there are people, there are non-Christians who are ready to come into the kingdom of God. They're ready to come into relationship with Jesus. And especially for us here in Japan, that's really good news, isn't it? Because when we look around, it seems to us that in Japan, the harvest is small, right? It seems so small. That the number of non-Christians who are becoming a Christian seems so small. And yet, according to Jesus, the harvest isn't the problem. You know, we sometimes think, oh, you know, Japan's such a hard country, it's the culture, it's the religion, it's this or it's that, and we tend to maybe blame the harvest for the reason it being so small. And yet Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. Right? Rather, the reason why the harvest is small, according to Jesus, He says, is because there's not enough harvesters. Right? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, Jesus says. There's not enough Christians who are going out into the harvest field. There's not enough Christians who are going out and doing evangelism and telling people about Jesus. And so as we look at the small harvest in Japan, it's not the harvest's fault. Well, it's not our fault either, but really it's the problems on our side where we need more workers. All right, so here in Sakai, what's the population of Sakai? About 800,000, maybe? About 800,000 people, right? And according to Jesus, many of those people, right, would be open and ready to hear about Jesus if only someone were to tell them. And so what does Jesus tell us to do? He tells us to pray, right? He tells us to pray, ask God for more workers to go out into the harvest field to share the good news of Jesus Christ, right? The harvest is plentiful, but more workers are needed. Now, I can do that. I can pray. Can you pray? We can all pray, right, that God would send out more workers to the harvest field. So praying for more workers, that's good. But you know how Jesus is. He doesn't just leave it at that. He then takes it to the next step. And according to verse 3 and 4, Well, we see that we are commanded to go. And not only should we pray for more workers, Jesus says we should be one of those workers that we're praying for, right? Jesus commands us to go into the harvest field. Jesus wants us to go to where the non-Christians are. He wants us to go to those people who do not yet know the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus commands us to go. Now, I think there's a couple of things for us to understand here in verse 3. All right, the typical way, I think, of doing evangelism, and I think this is especially true in Japan, is we invite people, we invite non-Christians to church meetings, right? We have worship services and Bible studies, or we have concerts and different kinds of outreach events, and we ask these non-Christians to come to us. We come to our building, to come to our meeting. Now, that's not a bad thing at all, right? There's a lot of good in that. And yet, that's not the example we see in the New Testament. Because Jesus doesn't tell us to invite the harvest to come to a meeting. No, Jesus tells us to go into the harvest. Jesus wants us to go out to where the non-Christians are. Jesus wants us to enter their world, to go to where they work and where they live and to where they play. And that was the example of Jesus, right? You remember the story in Luke chapter 19? Jesus is walking down the road and there's a man sitting up in the tree. And who's the man? Zacchaeus, right? He sees Zacchaeus sitting up in the tree and he knows Zacchaeus is somehow interested in Jesus. So what did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? Did he say, "Hey Zacchaeus, I'm having a meeting down by the river today. There's going to be music. It's going to be really good. Why don't you come along and listen to me preach?" Did Jesus say that to Zacchaeus? No. He says, "Zacchaeus, I want to have lunch at your house." And Jesus went and he entered Zacchaeus' world. He went to where Zacchaeus lived. And as a result, we read the story, somehow Zacchaeus' life was completely transformed. You see, we don't make the harvest come to us. Rather, Jesus says we are to go to the harvest. Jesus commands us to go. And for some of us, that might be a different way of thinking about evangelism. But friends, also, as we consider this command to go, verses 3 and 4, I also want you to see that I think this applies to all of us. I think Jesus wants all of his followers to go into the harvest field. If you look at verse 1, right, who did Jesus send out? It says that he sent out 72 others. So besides the 12 disciples, there were 72 other followers of his. And those are the people Jesus sent out. They weren't the disciples. They were just common followers. You know, people like you and me. See, we can all go. Now, there's a really cool story in Luke chapter 8. It's the story of this man where he has these demons, right? And Jesus cast the demons out of the man. But you read about this man, and this man's like just crazy man, right? It says that he's so strong that he can break chains. And he runs around naked, and he lives in a cemetery. I mean, he's not the kind of guy that you want to hang out with, right? Everyone's afraid of him. And the reason why is because he's got demons, big demons, right? So Jesus comes along and casts out the demons. And then you know what Jesus does? He tells them to go home and start telling everybody about him. I mean, this guy has been free from demons for what, 30 seconds? And Jesus is already sending him out into the harvest field. Jesus tells him to go. And he did. And it says he told the whole village what Jesus had done for him. Friends, if he can do that, we can do that. And the good thing is that most of you are already in places where you are surrounded by people who don't know Jesus. So for most of you, you don't have to go very far, right, to be in the harvest field. For you, your harvest field might be your family, it might be your school or your workplace or your neighborhood. Right? Whatever it is, Jesus tells you to go. Now some of you are feeling, you have this anxious feeling, nervous feeling when you think about going out like that. But you know what? I think it's okay to feel that way. I think Jesus maybe expects us to feel that way. Because look at what he says in verse 3. He says, "Go, I'm sending you out like what? Like lambs among wolves." If you're a lamb and you go walk and stand in the middle of a group of wolves, how are you going to feel? Maybe just a wee bit nervous, right? I think Jesus understands what he's asking of us. See, but the really good thing is that when Jesus tells us to go, he doesn't make us go alone. Friends, Jesus goes with us. Do you remember the other famous passage of Scripture where Jesus tells us to go? Right? Matthew 28. Right? Jesus says, therefore, go! Make disciples of all nations. And then how does he end that? He says, surely I am with you always. To the very end of the age. You see, friends, we have this wonderful promise from Jesus, right? When we go, we do not go alone. Jesus is always with us. So Jesus commands us to go. Okay, let's move on. Number three is actually, I think, something very, very interesting because Jesus gives us a little bit of a kind of a method how to do evangelism. Number three, Jesus says this. We are to identify the person of peace. Now, what does that mean? Identify the person of peace. In verse 5, it actually mentions a man of peace. I obviously changed the English word to person because I think the man of peace can be a woman as well. But friends, actually I think Jesus has a very interesting strategy here for his followers. Right? As they go into a new town, as they go into a new village, Jesus tells his followers to look for that person of peace. Right? This is someone who opens their heart to the disciples, but more than that, opens their homes to these followers of Jesus. Right? And in New Testament times, when someone invited you into their home, you not only became connected to that family, but you came connected to all of the families that are connected to that family. And in a small village or a small town, when someone invited you into their home, they're in a sense they're inviting you to be in their whole community. Now you're a part of that community, you're a part of that town, you're a part of that village. And so in this way, the person of peace is kind of like a doorway into an entire community of people. Through the person of peace, these followers of Jesus then were able to connect with this larger network, social network of people. Right? And these people in this town and these villages, they had relationship already with each other, right? They knew each other. They were friends. Their children went to school together. And they already shared life together. And now, through the person of peace, these followers of Jesus were able to enter into that community. And friends, when we do evangelism, I think we can do the same. Now, it's a little different because we're not going out to villages and towns and, you know, being invited into someone's house is not the same as it was back then. But when we meet someone who's open to the gospel, when we meet someone who's interested in Jesus, they become like a person of peace. Right? And as that person invites us into their world, right, then we become connected not just to them, but to the people around them. And in this sense, that person of peace becomes like a sponsor for us, I guess, if you will, where we now have the ability to share about Jesus with people that maybe we normally wouldn't have been able to. But that person of peace says, hey, this is my friend. They've been teaching me about Jesus. Why don't you hear what they have to say? Right? And this person of peace then, they become a doorway into the social network of relationships. And when this happens, what does Jesus tell his disciples to do? When you meet a person of peace, he says, stay with them. Eat with them. Do life with them. Don't go from house to house. When you find someone who opens their heart, opens your home to them, be with them. And I think this maybe the same applies for us as we find people who open their hearts to Jesus and they invite us into their world. We take time to be with them and to be their friends and just to do life with them. Friends, I think according to Jesus, maybe that's how we do evangelism. And as I mentioned earlier, this is very different from the common thinking of evangelism, isn't it? I mean, usually when we do evangelism, when we find someone who's interested in Christianity or maybe someone who becomes a Christian, what do we usually do? Right? Rather than let that person be a person of peace who invites us into their community, usually we make them leave their network of friends, we make them leave their network of relationships, and we make them join a church. Right? We make them leave their community, people that they've known maybe for years, and we make them come to our community full of people that they've just met. And in the process, many of their non-Christian relationships just get left behind. You see, friends, but it seems that maybe Jesus is saying something different. Rather than make new Christian come into our world or a seeker come into our world, Jesus wants us to go into theirs. Because when we go into their world, we can impact not only them, but all the other people that are connected to them. So that might happen at work or at school. I mean, I just think of school. You know how there are in schools, they always have little groups of friends, you know, group of guys, and they're all kind of hanging out together. And if I begin to share Jesus with one of them, they become interested. They could then invite me into their group. And suddenly, I have an opportunity maybe to share with a number of people. Normally, they wouldn't even listen to me, but because someone from inside their group invited me in, it kind of gives me an opportunity to share with them. You see, friends, and I think that's what Jesus is maybe wanting us to do. We go into their world so that we can impact them and many others. Now, we actually see examples of this in Scripture, unless you think I'm just like really making this up. Matthew, right? The tax collector Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says Matthew decided to follow Jesus. And then the very next verse, look at what it says. It says Matthew 9:10. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. You see, when Matthew became a Christian, Jesus didn't say, oh good Matthew, now you can come to my house and eat. See, Matthew became a Christian or began to follow Jesus, and Jesus went to Matthew's house. And what happened at Matthew's house? He began to meet all the other tax collectors, all the other sinners. Friends, Matthew was a person of peace. Jesus' relationship with Matthew opened up relationships for Jesus to have, opened up doors for Jesus to have relationships with others. You see that? The same thing happened to Peter. Acts chapter 10. There's the story of this Gentile man, Cornelius, who wanted to learn more about Jesus. So Cornelius asked Peter to come to his house. Right? And Peter did not say, he didn't say to Cornelius, no Cornelius, I don't want to go to your house. Why don't you come to my church? I'm the pastor of a really cool church in Jerusalem. And every week I give a message and you can worship with us. You can learn about Jesus by coming to my church. But Peter didn't say that. Peter didn't make Cornelius come into his world. Peter went into Cornelius' world and Peter went to Cornelius' house. And what happened? Look at this. Acts 10:24. The following day, Peter arrived in Caesarea. That's where Cornelius lived. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius was a person of peace. Peter just thought he was going to meet with Cornelius. It turns out, Peter also had the opportunity to connect with all of Cornelius' family and friends. And if you keep reading the story, verse 48 says, by the end of the day, everyone got baptized. He was a person of peace. Why? Because Peter went to where Cornelius was instead of making Cornelius come to where Peter was. Friends, I have no way of proving this, but I wonder if maybe a new church was started on that day. I mean, imagine if all these people, they already know each other, they're already related and close friends, they all become Christians at the same time. It says that after they were baptized, they asked Peter to stick around for a few days. Maybe he stuck around and taught them how to be a community together, how to walk with Jesus together. But friends, I think this seems to be the method of Jesus. Not that Jesus has a method, but rather than make people come to us, right? We are to become a part of them, a part of their network. Jesus tells us to find that person of peace, and when they invite us into their inner circle, right? We eat with them, we do life with them, we share Jesus with them. And actually, that then leads us to our fourth point, the fourth thing that Jesus teaches us about evangelism. Jesus tells us, number four, to demonstrate and proclaim the kingdom. Right, once a person of peace invites us into their network of relationships, into their world, this is what Jesus tells us to do. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Friends, I think there's two things here that Jesus tells us to do, two components of evangelism. And the first is that we tell the kingdom. We proclaim the kingdom of God. Right? Jesus came to this earth to establish a new way of doing life, right? Right? The way of life, he doesn't follow the patterns and the thinking of the world, but rather the way of Jesus is built upon the values and the wisdom of God, right? That's why it's called the kingdom of God. And Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And when we believe in Jesus, not only do we enter the kingdom, but the kingdom, the king, enters into us. Right? And so we are to proclaim this kingdom. We are to go out and tell people the kingdom. And especially, right, Jesus tells us to proclaim that the kingdom is near. Friends, literally this means the kingdom is within reach. Right? If you wanted just to reach out and grab it, you can. It's that close. Right? So for anyone who longs for the kingdom, anyone who longs for Jesus, they can just reach out and they can receive that. Jesus is not far away. Jesus is close. The life that He wants to give, salvation, eternal life, it's not far away. It's near. It's within reach. Friends, and that's what Jesus tells us to go out and proclaim. You and me, He tells us to go and tell the kingdom of God is near. Now again, this is different than how we sometimes think about evangelism, right? We often think that it's the pastors and the missionaries who do the proclaiming. They're the ones who do the telling. They're the ones who do the preaching and the teaching. And yet Jesus says that this is something that we all get to do. We all proclaim the kingdom. We all get to point people to Jesus. But besides the telling and proclaiming, right, there's a second part of our evangelism, because Jesus also tells us to heal the sick. Right? So in this way, we not only proclaim the kingdom, but we demonstrate the kingdom, right? Last week, if you were here, we talked about the church being a community of healing, right? We talked about the physical healing, the emotional healing, and the spiritual healing. Right, friends, and this is God's heart for the church. But here in Luke 10, we also see that healing is a part of Jesus' strategy for evangelism. And if we look at the ministry of Jesus, this is just the real clear example of Jesus, right? When Jesus, he would often preach the Word of God and demonstrate the power of God at the same time, right? For example, he healed the man born blind, and then what did he preach? I am the light of the world. And it was the demonstration of God's Word and the proclaiming of God's Word going together. It was the Word of God and the power of God coming together. And that was Jesus' method, for lack of a better word, for effective evangelism. Because often it's through the power of God, through things like healing, that people see God's power, they see God's love, and they open up their heart to hear the Word of God. And so as we look for opportunities to do evangelism and to tell people about the kingdom and the king, we also want to look for opportunities to pray for those who need healing. And that's really not that hard, right? When you find someone who needs healing, you can just ask, can I just pray for you? And just pray a simple prayer, Lord, just let your power come into this person's body. And then just let God do what God wants to do in that moment. If this is kind of an interesting topic for you, we do have a Japanese book in our library. It's the book is called Power Evangelism. What's the Japanese title? Chikara no Dendo. And it's about this relationship between healing and doing evangelism. Right? And it's actually in the church library. If you want to check it out, you can. If you're interested in English, we don't have an English book, but I have a version, and if you want to read it, I'll let you borrow my book. But friends, here's the real amazing thing. Notice that Jesus doesn't tell us to pray for the sick, does He? What does He tell us to do? Heal the sick. I mean, that's just kind of... what? But I think that just shows me that, gosh, our 21st century understanding of Christianity is so, so, so far, far, far from what Jesus intended us to experience. Friends, I think we have no idea the kind of power that Jesus has made available to us. Right? We can't even imagine the things that He wants to do through us. And because we can't imagine it, well, I guess they don't happen. But I think this also shows us, friends, how important healing is to Jesus. Right? This just affirms what we talked about last week, that God's heart for the church is we would be a community of healing. So, As we go out and do evangelism, we want to follow the example of Jesus. We proclaim the kingdom with our words. We demonstrate the kingdom through healing the sick. And friends, if we do that, you know what? People will respond. If we do that, people will give their lives to Jesus. They will decide to follow Jesus. How do I know? Because Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. He says there are people who are waiting for us to come with the good news of the kingdom. So, here in Luke chapter 10, I think we just get a small picture of some of the things Jesus is thinking about evangelism. Of course, there's so much more that we can say, but I just think for me, from Luke 10 here, I think the most significant thing for us today is just that Jesus tells us to go. It's not about making the harvest come to us. Right? It's about us going out into the harvest. Friends, evangelism is something we do out there, not in here. And for some of us, that might be a very different way of thinking about evangelism, and yet that really seems to be the heart and the teaching of Jesus. Now, as I close, let me just share that in a few weeks, we're actually going to take this topic and we're going to take it one step further. Right? And in a few weeks, we're going to talk about simple churches that are easy to reproduce. You see, because I don't think evangelism stops when someone becomes a new Christian. I think it continues on one more step, and that's when we start new churches. Right? When someone becomes a Christian and gives their life to Jesus Christ, rather than make them join our church or a church, right? Maybe we should do what Jesus did and immediately send them back out into the harvest field. Right? Because that's usually when they're most excited about Jesus anyway, right? It's right at the beginning. Send them back out into the harvest field. Send them back out into that network of friends, people they already have relationship with. And of course, you can go with them, right? If you've been helping the person get to know Jesus, you can go together. But as the two of you just continue to proclaim the kingdom in their world, in their network of relationships, friends, those friends, those relationships, maybe they become the basis for a brand new, simple church. And even though most of the people might not even be Christians, right? They'll still gather together for the purpose of seeking Jesus, learning about Jesus. Now you might think, well, that doesn't sound very realistic because where do they get money for a building? And who's going to be the pastor? And all these things. But you know what, friends? This is happening all over the world. Fortunately, it's just not happening in places like America and Japan. I think it's probably because we've drifted away from a simple style of doing church. The way we do church right now maybe isn't so easy to reproduce. But we'll talk more about that next week. Because I think evangelism is not complete until new churches are born. But for today, friends, I think the challenge of Jesus is pretty clear. Right, in Luke 10, He tells us to pray for more workers to go out into the harvest field. But more than that, Jesus tells us to go. Whatever situation He has placed us in, He wants us to go. So friends, where is your harvest field? Where does Jesus want you to go? And that's a question I've been asking myself recently because in the thing I do every day, every week, I don't have contact with a lot of non-Christians, right? I'm usually here by myself during the week and on Sunday you all come and visit me when I'm here, right? But so I'm asking myself, where's my harvest field? Who are the people that God wants to send me out to? But I hope that you will ask Jesus that question. But also, friends, I pray that you will ask God to lead you to that person of peace. That person whose heart is open to Jesus. Right? And as you begin just to become friends with them and share the gospel with them, they begin to open up their world to you and you begin to have opportunities to also reach out to their friends, to their family, to the people connected to them. And you're able to share the kingdom, demonstrate the kingdom and proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that all of us have heard the good news of Jesus from someone, and because of that, we have said yes to following you. And maybe some of us heard because someone came to us and shared with us. Maybe we went to a church or someplace else and we heard, and it doesn't really matter how. We're just thankful for that. But Jesus, we now also want to be the ones who tell others just this really good news. And Jesus, even as we hear that you tell us to go. And I know sometimes when I hear that, just the guilt begins to kick in, and I feel bad because I haven't gone, and I know I should be doing more. Lord, I pray that you would just take that away from us right now, that we wouldn't feel guilt. But Lord, that you would indeed stir our heart, that there would be desire to actually go and just to share the good news that you have given to us. The good news about Jesus and the eternal life and the abundant life that he gives to us. So Jesus, I pray that you would begin to show us where you want us to go. What is our harvest field? Who is it you want us to go and share with? And Lord, who are the people of peace, the men and women of peace that maybe you've already placed into our lives? Who are they, Lord? So that we can connect with them and share with them, but so also that maybe they could open up opportunities just to even share more with people who are hungry and need to know. Jesus, we thank you that the harvest is plentiful. But Lord, our heart breaks that the workers are few. Lord, help us to be those workers wherever it is you have sent us. We thank you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.